Hey guys, it's Mike Fabares here. And before we get into today's program, I wanted to tell you about an unexpected and exciting opportunity we have here at Focal Point. A generous donor has stepped up and agreed to match every single gift that we get this month up to $500,000. That's an amazing opportunity. If you give $50, that becomes $100. If you give $100, it becomes $200. If you give $500, it becomes $1,000. Double your impact when you give online at focalpointradio.org.
Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares describes the greatest Christmas gift.
If I think about the fact that I'm going to do something hard this year, whether it's sacrificing, serving, or sharing, I just want to make sure that I'm realizing this is not just some duty and drudgery. This is a response to a God that gave everything for me. I've already quoted John 3:16. What a loving God we have to provide His Son to solve my sin problem.
Merry Christmas and welcome to Focal Point. It's a joy to have you with us on this sacred day as we remember the birth of our Savior. Pastor Mike Fabares is at the end of a series called Christmas Presents, describing the gifts we can give to Christ. And if you'd like to hear any of the previous programs, you can find them at focalpointradio.org. But now we're in Luke 2, verses 8 through 14, talking about sharing like the shepherds.
Strangely enough, God chose shepherds to be an integral and indispensable part of the Christmas story. And every year we see them and they look real keen and neat on cards and clean like this. But the real shepherds were a lot dirtier than that. They were dusty, they were dirty, they were callous, they had dirt under their fingernails. They were outdoorsmen, they were herdsmen. I mean, they were stinky. All the things we just referenced as we were looking at that scene in Luke 2. I mean, that was the shepherds. Well, I recognize as you read the story of the birth of Christ that each of these figures and all of these people in that scene, they all play a different role. Now, the shepherds play a very specific role. Interestingly enough, they become the messengers. They become the people that take a message from the country as it's revealed to them by God into the city. And you remember the city was crowded, couldn't find a place for Mary and Joseph, lots of people there, and God gives them a message and assigns them to take that message to Bethlehem. And here's what they were told to tell them. They were told to say to them that for unto you, born this day in the city of David, a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. All those words are very important. All three of those words, Savior, Christ, Lord. Let's start with the word Christ. Christ is the New Testament version. It's the Greek version of the Old Testament Hebrew word that we transliterate Messiah. And here the shepherds were told by God, take the message to Bethlehem and let them know that the Messiah, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, has been born. But this is the word I want to zero in on tonight. The message really at the core of what the shepherds were told to bring to the people of Bethlehem was that he would be the Savior, the Savior. But we got to zero in on that word, saved. What in the world are you talking about? Now, when the Bible talks about being saved and that there's only one name given under heaven that men must trust in, we've got to believe in and have this confidence that he is going to be the salvation that we have, it'd be important to understand what the mechanism is or how do I get in that? The Bible says this in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says, when it comes to us getting into this salvation, having this salvation the Bible talks about, that we've got to confess. There's another Bible church word that we need to define. Confess means that I'm agreeing. I'm saying the same thing that God is saying. And I'm confessing it not just in some private way, but I'm confessing it with my mouth. It's coming out of my life that I'm agreeing with God is something very important. That Jesus, this one that is to be the Savior of the world, is, here's the word, Lord. That Jesus has a certain nature that's not just human, but he's also divine. And that's true. But more than that, when you're talking about God, that is a definition of the one who is boss. He's king. He's in charge. Jesus is in charge. And you've got to agree with that, that Jesus is the boss. He's the king. The Bible says if that is part of your heart, if you are thinking and embracing that and confessing and agreeing with God that Jesus is Lord, the Bible says you will be, and here it is, you'll be saved. That's the message of the gospel. Luke chapter 2, verse 15, they got that message, and the good news is they said, we believe it. We're going to respond. The shepherds said, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. This thing, I love this, which the Lord has made known to us. God says, you should know because of this manifestation that what I'm telling you is true. And we all say, wouldn't it be great if I had a message I could be that confident in? Well, the good news is when we think about the gospel that we're supposed to take to our generation, like those shepherds were to take to their generation, God has made that message known and very clear to us. As a matter of fact, if we would just take the time to study the book that God has given us, the Bible says, it's speaking of itself as a direct revelation from God that can be tested and verified, the veracity of which is unquestionable if you just spend time looking at the distinction between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament fulfillment, with a 400-year gap between the two to prove to us that these things that God had planned and promised in the Old Testament all came true in the New Testament. And that's the good news. It's the kind of confidence that we have to bring a message to our generation. I don't know what your relationship with the Bible has been in the last 12 months, but let's make the new year a time where we give ourselves to biblical study, to recognize that the word of the gospel of salvation through Christ has been made known to us beyond the shadow of a doubt, if we just objectively come to the word and study it. Well, I love the fact that being convinced of something, you will be motivated to respond in taking a message when God asks us to take it. And they did with haste. I love those words. And they went into the town where everything was filled up. There was no place to sleep in there. All the inns were filled up. And they find Mary and Joseph and that baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told concerning the child. I love that. They've been told to take a message. They take a message and they obediently become the delivery system of a message that I would hope would become a template and a pattern for your life and mine. That's what I've been trying to do the last few weeks here at Compass Bible Church, is saying, look at the Magi. Look at the way they sacrificed for Christ. Look at the angels. Look at how they served Christ. And then look at these shepherds. Look at how they spoke for Christ. They shared the message that God had asked them to share. Very simple, a very simple thing, but a simple act of obedience that greatly pleases the Lord. And tonight, I just want to briefly say, we certainly need to be obediently bringing the message that he's having us hold out to our generation. Luke chapter 2, verse 18 says, when they heard it, they wondered, right? All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. As a matter of fact, I think the wondering of the crowds, even if it wasn't the majority response in the first century in Bethlehem, it certainly is the majority of response now. As a matter of fact, throughout history, whenever anyone stands up and says, here is the exclusive way for you to have God forgive your sins. Here's the one way you can get out of the penalty of your moral decisions. You're always going to have people that respond with ridicule. It's one of the reasons I think God chose shepherds to have this message and bring it to this crowded village of Bethlehem, because they're the kind of people I think you would understand compared to Sadducees or Pharisees or scribes who probably didn't care that much what you thought of them, right? I mean, if you think about those kinds of people, I can see even Pilate, with all the regalia of being a Roman governor, he cared a lot about what people thought of his decisions, and he was manipulated by the crowds. I love the fact that God brought this to very simple shepherds who probably didn't care much how they looked, how they smelled. They didn't care. They just wanted to be obedient when they were convinced of a message, and certainly they were convinced of this message, that God had provided a Savior in Jesus Christ. Verse 19 shows us, and the reason I want to at least open your mind up to thinking that maybe the wondering of the crowds wasn't always positive, is because of the contrasting conjunction in the beginning of verse 19. In Luke chapter 2, verse 19, it says, but Mary. In other words, there's something different about how Mary responded. A lot of the people may be wondering about it all, wondering not just in a positive sense, like astonished, but wondering like, I don't know about this. Mary, on the other hand, and you know this phrase, she treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Now, it's one thing to think about the fact that you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. All the promises of the Old Testament are going to be there in your lap, and you're going to be nursing this Messiah. That's one thing. But it goes much deeper than that for Mary. She had a soft heart, not just toward Christ, but toward God, knowing that her conscience was seared and pricked in terms of its conscience, just like ours is. As a matter of fact, people in churches that have venerated Mary to a place of saying that she's sinless, they just don't read their Bibles carefully. The Bible's very clear. When Mary responded to the news that she would carry the Messiah, she magnifies the Lord, the Bible says, and she praises him. Her spirit's rejoicing in God, but it doesn't end there. She adds these two words, which I think are super important to understand her heart: my Savior. The only person that really lauds God for being a Savior is someone who knows they need saving, right? No one cares about the salvation of a lifeboat unless they recognize the ship is going down. And Mary is godly, but she's godly in part because she recognizes her sin problem and realizes that God is providing a solution for that sin problem. And the great news is when it comes to people that we're going to share the message with, there may be a lot of people that wonder about it. There may be a lot of people that jeer us and respond in a very negative way to the message of the exclusive salvation that's found in Christ. But eventually you're going to hit someone like Mary. You're going to give the message to someone who has a conscience that's soft toward God. And they're going to respond the way that Mary does. They're going to take this message and they're going to embrace it. They're going to treasure it. They're going to bring it into their heart and ponder it, that your sin separated you and God, but that God provided a way out, that he loved you so much that he sent his son so that you didn't have to perish, though you deserve to, but that he could give you everlasting life. And I love the fact that it doesn't matter who you are. It can be as simple as a shepherd in a field that had no high education. If you bring that message, the vehicle of that message becomes one that elevates that person. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be articulate. You don't have to know deep theology or doctrine. What you need to know is what it means to be saved, to have your sins forgiven in Christ. And if you do, the Bible says you become then someone in Scripture that's held in high esteem. There's a weird way to say that in the New Testament, and it speaks to the person's feet, which is a strange thing, which is an image in the Bible of someone who brings a message obediently to someone who needs it, and it starts to speak of how pretty and beautiful their feet are. Now, there's an Old Testament precedent for that, but about the 5th century BC, certainly, this is something that is known to everyone, the idea of a messenger bringing good news. It's about 50, 60 years before the Peloponnesian Wars, if you're into Greek history. This is the period about 490 BC, when the Persians were the dominant force in the world, the Medo-Persians, the Persians were expanding their empire, and they came around through what is Asia Minor in the New Testament, in modern-day Turkey today, and they come into Greek territory. And of course, the Sparta down south, I mean, they're warriors, and the Athenians, they do their best to be warriors. They had good implements, good weapons. They had bronze shields and all of that, and they seemed to be a formidable force, but, I mean, the Persians outnumbered them, 100 to 1. Matter of fact, they showed up in the shores of a place called Marathon Bay with about 600 fighting ships. The navy of the Persians was formidable. It was something that scared everyone in Athens, and they said, well, we'll do our best to defend our country. So they make their way up about 26 miles away to Marathon and Marathon Bay, and they do their best to push back the invading forces of the Persian army. And it's a consequential battle. As a matter of fact, it is a determinative battle that kept Greece independent from the Persian influence in the 5th century BC. And it's chronicled and it's written about by separate historians. There's artwork that depicts the battle, and it was a critical, critical battle. As a matter of fact, if the shores of Marathon Bay were to fall and the city of Marathon was to fall, then the Asians should just cut bait, run into the hills, and scatter because the Persians were coming and they would be the dominant power from that point on. So everyone was concerned about what went on in Marathon. And yet there were no cell phones, no internet, no one could get on the phone and relay a message, there was no telegraph. They relied on messengers. And messengers were critical. And to get a message from Marathon down to Athens, which was critical depending on which way the war went, I mean, that was the difference between conceding defeat or celebrating a victory. And sure enough, if you study this battle, though they were outnumbered, I mean, in some cases, 20 to 1, some cases, 50 to 1, it ends up, because of a lot of different reasons, and historians debate the strategy of this war, and it was very interesting, but when it comes down to it, the Athenians won. The Greeks won. They held off and staved off the Persian army. And that battle in Marathon was critical. And now they had to get that message to Athens, and they had to get it fast, because the Persians could go back to Marathon Bay, get in their ships, and make their way around the south end of Greece, and they could attack Athens from the other direction. And so they had to get a message there fast, and they did. At least as the story goes, there was a messenger sent those 26 miles from Marathon to Athens. Pheidippides, he's called, at least that's how the story goes, ran that 26 miles without stopping from Marathon, thus the name of our race that's 26 plus miles that you crazy people, some of you run. I don't understand, never will, but you do that really in the historical wake of Pheidippides, who went out and gave his very life, at least the legend says. He runs into Athens, and there's famous paintings of this where he falls down and actually gasps, you know, breathes his last with the message that we won in Marathon. And now we can fortify our troops and we can celebrate a victory. And there's pictures of the Athenians in the background with their hands up saying, "We won, we won, we won. The enemy has been defeated." And there lay the messenger who came. And thus it was that it was no really a big stretch for the people to know how critical those running feet of the messengers were who would bring good news. And I don't think it was a first century person in Rome in particular who knew their Greek and Roman history who wouldn't say, "I get what you're saying, Paul," as he quotes the Old Testament passage about how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, which was a motivation in Romans 10 for you and I to say, let's get serious about bringing the message of the defeat of the problem of our sin to our generation. Let's get excited about that. And God says, I don't care what the world says. I don't care if 99 times out of 100 it's rejected or scorned. When it comes and hits a heart that's ready to receive the message of the gospel, it becomes the best news. It becomes the most beautiful feat of a messenger to expend, as Paul said, and be expended for the souls of some in their generation. That's great news. And you know, when it was that kind of news, it elevates that position no matter who you are. Even if you're a simple, leather-necked herdsman of the first century, you become, and here's the words we earn in 2 Corinthians 5, that simple messenger who's doing obedient work, bringing the good news of the message of the gospel to people, earns this title. Talk about a special envoy or an emissary of a kingdom. We become, in God's eyes, ambassadors for Christ. Now, I love this next phrase, God making his appeal through us. I'm going to talk about what we can do in our lives to get serious about giving Christ a gift that he will love. It's to be faithful, as he did with his first century apostles, to draw us to himself, to experience the joy and forgiveness of a clean conscience with all of our sin appended to the cross. And then he says to a bunch of Syrian Sea Galilean fishermen, hey, go out now and become fishers of men. Go out and share this message with others. And when you do, it's like you become this high-level diplomat. You become an ambassador for Christ, as though God now getting involved in all that you say to your non-Christian friends and neighbors, God making his appeal through you. It's an urgent message. It's done with respect and kindness. When you're obedient to that, I know some of you have experienced that. You've gotten through the sweaty palms and you've said, I'm going to share the message of the gospel just like someone shared it with me. I think you can be like the shepherds in finding great joy in that. As they left, there was no place to stay. I guess they could have curled up in the manger somewhere, but they went back to their jobs. They had flocks out in the field. They had to get back to their work. But when they did, the Bible says they returned glorifying God, praising God for all that they had heard and all that they had seen. I love this. As it had been told them. Exactly as God said, they did it. They recognized the veracity of the message. They came back and they said, we did what we should have done. And every time you think about doing something that's risky and sharing the message of the gospel, please be motivated by the fact that all of this is a response to his gift to us. If I think about the fact that I'm going to do something hard this year, whether it's sacrificing, serving, or sharing, I just want to make sure that I'm realizing this is not just some duty and drudgery. This is a response to a God that gave everything for me. I've already quoted John 3:16. What a loving God we have to provide his son to solve my sin problem. And for you to think about the fact that he's given himself for you. Maybe you're not even ready to be an ambassador of Christ because you need to respond to the message. But I would challenge you to do that, to think through what it means to get right with God through the means that he's provided in Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And if you are in the place where I'm at, where we know that we have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we've responded rightly, we've confessed Christ as Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead and solved our problem, then I'd reflect just as we close at least the sentiment of that old hymn. It talks about my life being fully his. We've used that theme throughout this series, right? My life, living sacrifice. It says, take my life. You remember that old hymn? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Just take my life and let me be used by you, whether it's sacrifice, whether it's service, or whether it's sharing this message of the gospel. Two great lines in that old hymn. It says, take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful, Lord, to thee, right? The idea of that Romans 10, I want to go wherever God wants me to go, into this conversation, into that group, into this family dinner. I'm going to go and hopefully have the beautiful feet that bring the good news of the gospel. And then the next verse, it says, and take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. That idea of me thinking about my life tonight, tomorrow, next week, and in the new year, about a mouth that's ready to speak the message of reconciliation of God that's provided to us in Christ. What a great opportunity we have. Don't have to be highly educated, don't have to be greatly articulate. We don't have to have super deep knowledge. What we have to do is have a willing heart, ready, swift feet, and a mouth that says, I'm willing to talk to others about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Want to give Christ a present this Christmas? I hope you do. Let's tonight at least focus on the fact that we want to share his message with a lost world that needs to hear the gospel. Let's pray. God, this Christmas, help us, please, to see the opportunity that we have as Christians to be useful to you in a way that offers ourselves, our words, our lives, that says, God, I want to be a useful messenger of the good news of the gospel, that today, right now, my non-Christian friends and neighbors, they can be completely forgiven, they can be saved, they can have their sins completely wiped off their account just by putting their trust in Jesus Christ, confessing that he's in charge, not us, and that he died and rose again because God had accepted his life and his death as a complete and full payment for all the wrong that I've ever done. God, thank you so much for the grace of the gospel that you loved us so much to give your only son, that if we believe and trust in you, we'd never perish but have eternal life. Let that message be part of our conversation tonight, this week, and all through the new year as we give ourselves and even our words to you this year. God, make us useful. Let us have the joy that the shepherds had, rejoicing because we've been obedient as emissaries of the greatest news the world could ever hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. A wonderful way to set the tone for this day and for the new year ahead. You're listening to Focal Point, and Pastor Mike Fabares will be back in a moment with a Christmas greeting for you, so don't go away just yet. Well, before we hear from him again, I want to take a quick moment to remind you of some of the resources we've made available for you. First, if you ever miss a message or if you want to search for a sermon on a particular topic, remember that you can find Pastor Mike's entire teaching archive on our website free of charge. Just go to focalpointradio.org. Or you can also listen through the free Focal Point mobile app. And if you're looking for more biblical insights from Pastor Mike, don't forget to sign up for the Focal Point Weekly Devotional. They take just a few moments to read and are packed with deep wisdom and practical application. Sign up on our website. Again, it's focalpointradio.org. Well, finally, I want to draw your attention to a substantial resource we've been highlighting all month long. It's an in-depth reference book called The Rose Guide to the Gospels. It's got side-by-side charts, timelines, historical context, and answers to common questions. We highly recommend having this book on hand whenever you're studying the first four books of the New Testament. And we'd love to send you a copy today. Learn how to request the Rose Guide to the Gospels when you visit focalpointradio.org. Now, to close us out, here's Pastor Mike with some final thoughts on today's message.
Thanks, Dave, and Merry Christmas to all of you listening out there. I'm so glad you decided to set aside a half an hour in the midst of all the celebrating and remembering you on this day to study God's Word with us, to focus on the reason behind the celebration. Maybe you're commuting, going somewhere to some celebration, but it is a good time for us to think about the things we've been talking about shepherds, their boldness in evangelism, and I hope you were encouraged to reach out to someone who needs to hear the gospel. Christmas provides us with a great and natural opportunity to bring God into your everyday conversations, particularly on this day, with unsaved friends and family and neighbors. People are going to be more open, at least, to talking about things that this day commemorates, the birth of Christ. So let me encourage you, don't let that opportunity pass. Be bold. Take that plunge today. Don't be shy about the deep topic of the gospel, of what it is that Jesus came to take our sin upon him. At the table today, whatever you're doing, don't be afraid to engage in conversations with your neighbors across the street, whatever it might be. It is the best news we could ever bring this dark world. The world desperately needs to hear it. So speak up today.
Thanks, Pastor Mike. What a great way to turn our focus outward this Christmas, just like the shepherds did so many centuries ago. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. It's been a delight spending Christmas with you, remembering the miracle of the Incarnation. On behalf of Pastor Mike and the entire Focal Point staff, have a very blessed Christmas. And be sure to come back tomorrow when we'll return to our practical study called Wisdom from Proverbs. That's right here Thursday on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.